Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
I want to kind of remind us where we are in our series today. This is our second week of a series that we started last week, Ready, Set, Go. In the Protestant church, I think we do a really great job of celebrating Easter. I think we do a great job of celebrating Christmas, in fact. But a holiday that I feel like we don't talk enough about is the holiday that is taking place today, and that is Pentecost Sunday. I'm actually, of all people that I'm absolutely shocked is not wearing a red shirt, is probably Michelle Cole. She loves Pentecost Sunday. She's told me for years, why don't we celebrate Pentecost Sunday more? Pentecost Sunday is one of those things where a lot of times the church would celebrate through wearing red. I have no red. I'm an Indiana fan, and I had no red shirts to wear today that weren't short sleeve, and I wasn't wearing short sleeve when it was 40 degrees outside. Sorry. You wear red. Many churches would take in new members on Pentecost Sunday. Many churches would baptize on Pentecost Sunday. That's kind of been the tradition of this day because it's the day that the Holy Spirit came to start the church. And we're going to talk more about what that looks like in just a moment. But we just want this day to be a day that we actually begin to understand because I believe because of Pentecost Sunday, because of the experience of Pentecost that we're going to look at in Scripture today, every day is different. Every day is formed differently in our lives. The opportunity to experience God in new and fresh ways is different because of what we celebrate on this day. If you look in your bulletin, you'll find an insert. You can follow along if you would like to take some notes through YouVersion. We have those notes available for you in digital format as well in the Scripture where you can follow along on your phone or smart device, and we would encourage you to do that. If you ever want to share something on Facebook or talk about that on Facebook, we've got a hashtag even. I just really encourage you to consider using FCC Ready, Set, Go all together. You can do that on Twitter and Facebook and any kind of social media that we can search that hashtag with. And it allows other people to hear what you may have thought of today. It allows other people to kind of join into the conversation. So just wanted to mention that to you as well as we begin this opportunity, this moment to listen for God's sweet voice. Last week, if you were with us, you know that we were with the disciples 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus. They had experienced Jesus for 40 days off and on. We don't know what they were hearing. We don't know all that Jesus shared, but I have to believe that Jesus was connecting some of these ancient dots for them, and they were beginning to understand how all this was taking shape. It was at this moment that Jesus gave him his final words, his final commands, and then he was lifted into the air in what we've called the ascension of Jesus, and the disciples were standing there trying to get the very last glimpse of their Lord and Master as he was going to heaven. It had to have been the most exhilarating experience for them to watch this take place, to be a part of this moment. Because what we see in them is something crazy. What we see in them is a radical obedience that we really have not seen consistently from this group of disciples to this point. So what they do is they listen to the words of Jesus. They go back to Jerusalem and they're waiting. And they're waiting. And I don't know, Jesus said go back to Jerusalem because there you're going to receive this gift that the Lord has promised. And he didn't say when and he didn't say how. So they just went to the temple and they were worshiping there and they were talking there, a place that once they were terrified to be at after the resurrection of Jesus. Now they're out in public and they were worshiping and they were together all the time because nobody wanted to miss the opportunity of when this gift, whatever, however, and to whomever, they didn't want to miss it. And so we see this picture of them. And while they were there waiting and worshiping and praying, the time came for a Jewish festival known as Pentecost, also known as the Feast of Weeks. It's one of three Jewish holidays that there is an expectation or a hope that pilgrimage would happen for God's people to go back to Jerusalem. So the city is full. The city is bustling. It is Christmas in Frankenmuth. Okay? It is crazy. All right? You don't want to go shopping for an ornament at Bronner's on Christmas Eve. It's just crazy. And that's what this image in my head, this city is just going crazy. And the lines for the restaurants are full and there's people everywhere. And it is just craziness. This holiday takes place 7 weeks after another high holiday of Passover. So 7 Sabbaths after. So 7 times 7 would be 49. It's the next day after. So 50 days. Pentecost is a word that means 50 days. And so this is this incredible moment. For them, it was a moment where they would celebrate the law being given to Moses. In fact, it was a part of that whole celebration. It was a festival of the early grain harvest that would take place in the springtime. And there was a moment of waving these grain harvests into the temple. There were specific things that they had to bring to the temple for sacrifice. This was a part of Pentecost, and people had gathered from all over the known world for this day. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. I want to stop right here in our text because I want to observe a couple of things. Number one, all the believers were together in one house. This wasn't just the 11 or the 12. They would have had Matthias now brought in to replace Judas. This is not just the 12. This is 120 believers gathering together, worshiping together, staying together, praying together, waiting together in one place. This is not the same kind of group. They kind of are gathered in the stark contrast to 53 days ago. If you remember in the context of the story, 53 days ago, Jesus was hanging on a cross. 53 days ago, the one that they believed was the answer to all of their problems was hanging on a cross next to murderers and thieves. And he died. And when he died, they scattered. 53 days ago, this group of people felt like they had lost their puppy, right? But on this day, they were gathering with a sense of power, with a sense of anticipation that they did not have 7 weeks before. So now this group of people is together. They are starting to form a powerful bond together. The second thing I notice is the first thing we see from God is wind from heaven being the first thing we hear. Wind is an interesting thing. Many believe this connects the story of God's church, the beginning of the church, with creation itself. Because we read in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Hebrew word for Spirit of God is Ruach Elohim, which means the wind of the Mighty One, or mighty wind, or breath of God, or Spirit of God. Therefore, there's this image as we read Genesis that the very breath of God is blowing over this formless part of creation. And it is blowing in a mighty sense, a powerful sense, almost storm-like. There's a mighty rushing wind, a mighty rushing breath of God filling the earth as God is forming it. And we have that same breath of God. We have that same Spirit of God blowing over and around His people, 120 strong in this home, connecting a new form of creation here. I find it amazing that at times the Spirit of God, the presence of God, makes it manifest through visible and audible and touchable things. In the Old Testament, there were moments in the garden where God was there present. He was physically there. There was a visit to Abraham that is quite interesting. There was the pillar of the cloud and the pillar of fire, as we talked about in Exodus last month, of God's presence leading His people out of Egypt. At the very baptism of Jesus, the Spirit of God came in the form of a dove. In Acts 4, buildings are shaking. In Acts chapter 6, Stephen, who is going to become the first martyr for the cause, his face begins to shine and glow. In chapter 16 of Acts, again, another earthquake. At times, we see God's Spirit manifest itself in visible, in audible, in touchable ways to demonstrate His power and authority. And this is one of those moments. Maybe not a greater example in Scripture, though, that I just wish I could have been a part of, is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I want to read that to you. This is when the people of God have gathered around the newly constructed temple. There will be a day, hopefully about a year from now, that we'll gather in a newly part of our constructed temple, newly part of our new building, and we're going to gather and we're going to have a moment of prayer and consecration and blessing, and I believe there will be cake. I don't know if there is cake in this moment, but I know that you've got to get a picture that the altar, this new altar, was lined with sacrifices laying on it. The church was clean. It was sparkling. It was new. It had that new car smell. But there was animals there ready to be slaughtered. There was the altar was ready. When Solomon finished praying, fire flashed down from heaven and burned up the burnt offering and sacrifices. And the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glorious presence of the Lord filled it. When all the people of Israel saw the fire coming down and the glorious presence of the Lord filling the temple, they fell face down on the ground and they worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, He is good. He is, His faithful love endures forever. The sacrifices were ready. The temple was new. And we see God's fire come down and consume those gifts on that altar. We see the priests so afraid to even enter into the temple because of the presence of God. We see the people were brought to their knees because this moment of God blessing and filling the temple was sacred and it was holy and it was marked by fire. What a powerful moment. What a powerful expression. Can we jump back to Acts chapter 2 real quick? They were together when the breath of God falls on them. And then we read these words. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. This time when God's fire came from heaven, this time the offering wasn't a dead animal on an altar. This time the offering was the heart and soul of the believer in His presence. This time, there was not a sense of, I can't enter in the temple, because this time the very temple was us. God was making us His temple. And the fire that fell on the believers that day didn't bring them to their knees. In fact, it empowered them to get off their knees. They'd been on their knees for 10 days. This power actually filled them to get off their knees and to go proclaim God's love to everyone they could see, everyone that they would come in contact with. The diverse crowd in the city, the people that had gathered in Bronner's and Frankenmuth, the people that had gathered for this holy Pentecost celebration, heard this incredible sound. They heard the wind and they came running to investigate what was going on. And as they approach the sound, as they come to hear what was taking place, as they come to find out what was making this noise, it was in this moment that they begin to hear the story of Christ proclaimed in their own tongue, in their own language. Now, these are God-fearing people. These are Jewish people that have gathered. They have heard the stories of God, but they have never seen these men speak it into their tongues. This is a great picture of heaven for me, where the races come together, every skin color, every nationality, every ethnic group. They're represented here because God's people have been spread out. God's people have become diverse. And as they gather back together on this Pentecost experience for their festival, now suddenly the word is being proclaimed in their tongue from people that have no business speaking their language. In a way, it's kind of like a great reversal of Genesis chapter 11. Do you remember Genesis chapter 11? This is a story of the people of the world speaking one common language, and they decide that they want to build a tower that will reach into heaven. It's called the Tower of Babel now. And when God sees it, when men work together, when God was witnessing how sinful they were and how selfish they were, when they were working together toward their sinful desires, God said, there is nothing that they cannot accomplish. And it was at that moment that God struck them with the ethnic groups. He struck them with different languages. He caused them to babble to one another. They could not understand anymore what they were saying. And God separated them from that moment. But it's in this moment on Pentecost Sunday. It's on this moment when the Holy Spirit comes and begins to fill these men and these women with the Spirit of God, with a message of hope and a message of grace and a message of love. It's in that moment that God says, I want to reverse that curse of Babel, and I want to give everybody the opportunity to see this and hear this in one language again. And in His way, He makes it happen supernaturally through the power of the Holy Spirit. So in this climactic moment, Peter, it's got to be Peter. It's the one who jumps out of perfectly good boats, okay? It's Peter who will stand up in the crowd and proclaim, you are the Son of the living God. It's Peter who is willing to defend his Messiah with a sword. It's Peter who stands up in the midst of this incredible moment and begins to deliver the first Spirit-led message of the church. And he begins to connect the dots for the people so that they can understand what the prophet Joel was saying. He begins to articulate how David even understood the role of Jesus Christ. And then he said these words, so let everyone in Israel, these are powerful concluding words, so let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, those who had gathered. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then you will receive the gift that we've received today. It's not a, you need 40 days with Jesus camp. You know, it's not a, hey, come to our retreat center. You know, it is, you just need to repent of your sins. Peter continued, the scripture says, for a long time. That's why preachers preach for a long time. We can get to the point quick, but we got to fill 45 minutes, right? Peter gets to the point quick, but then it says he continued to preach for a long time, and he began to talk to people about their need for salvation and their need for the filling of the Holy Spirit, because this is a brand new way of thinking for the people. This is a brand new way of trying to understand what was taking place. Many of them had become aware of the miracles of Jesus. Many of them had probably heard about Jesus. Many of them probably had even, since they'd been in the city long enough, some of them probably had even heard the questions surrounding the alleged resurrection of Jesus. But now they were hearing in their own language from people with a special, unique gift, the ability to share the story and the wonders and the awe of God. And they were understanding that the Holy Spirit was something that wanted to come into their life. And it wasn't just a part of God that was outside of them, that for this time, a new day was shaping, a new form of connection with God, because the Spirit of the living God wanted to make them the temple of God. C.S. Lewis wrote, Christianity tells people to repent and promises forgiveness. It therefore has nothing to say to people who do not know that they have anything to repent of, and who do not feel that they need any forgiveness. It is only after you have realized that there is a real moral law and a power behind the law, and that you have broken that law and put yourself at wrong with that power, it is after this, and not a moment sooner, that Christianity begins to speak. When you are sick, you will listen to the doctor, right? We don't listen to our doctor when we're feeling well. We listen to the doctor only at the realization that we are sick. This reality, this opportunity to recognize our sin, this opportunity to see that there is a moral law that we've broken and we stand at odds with it, at this moment, that happens only through the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We call it conviction, but the reality is it's the Holy Spirit speaking, and that's what's happening on this day as the people are embracing for their first time, not a sense of, I'm a Jew and I am a part of God's people. They are experiencing conviction of their sin. And they are turning toward God. Here's what I want us to hear today. The great takeaway for our day is this. The Holy Spirit provides the power to transform your life. If I would have, as I was going over this again today, I want to add a word. The Holy Spirit alone provides the power to transform your life. This is the great truth of our day. Your parents, teenagers, your parents do not have the power to transform your life, though they will continue to try. Parents, keep trying, all right? Your family does not have the power to transform your life. Your best friend does not have the power to transform your life. Your counselor and psychologist does not have the power to transform your life. The only power, the only authority that exists to transform your life is the Holy Spirit. It's the voice of God speaking to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And until that, we're just kind of going through life. And we're just not really aware of how wrong we often are. But it's when the Holy Spirit comes that suddenly we can see this. Now, when the people heard this empowered speech of the apostles, they asked, "What should we do?" There was a question of action. What should we do? Many, I believe, are asking that same question today. What do we do? And we are so afraid in the church to offend people, to run them out by telling them the truth. So what we do in the church, collectively, universally, is we try to coddle one another into this. And what I think the Spirit of God does is He brings fire. He brings fire. Peter told this God-fearing group of people to repent. They needed forgiveness. They needed baptism with water, and they needed baptism with fire because they needed God, and many agreed. The Scripture says that through the testimony of the followers that day, 3,000 men and women were added to their number, from 120 to 3,000 in one afternoon. Now, listen, as a pastor, when I'm thinking about growing our church, I'm hoping to be on a path of about 10-15% of growth annually. That's pretty sustainable. As a church of about 300, that'd be 35 to 50 people every year that we would see. That would be like, people would ask, "What are you doing there?" If we grew that fast, 10 to 15%. This church grew 30 times its number in one day. That would be the equivalent of this church, Flushing Community Church, becoming a church of 9,000 tomorrow. Put it in perspective. How would we manage that? That would be crazy. And so that's what's taking place as they're hearing the Word of God being preached through the Holy Spirit. But see, I don't believe the Holy Spirit came to grow the church. I don't believe that was the focus of the Spirit, was to grow the church. I believe the Holy Spirit came to empower and transform the church. That's a huge difference. Because the church is made up of a lot of individual parts. I'm staring at some of them right now, right? The church is made up of a lot of individual parts. And when the Holy Spirit comes to empower and transform these individual parts, I believe growth will take place as a natural byproduct. But it is not the main focus of the role of the Holy Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit in your life and the role of the Holy Spirit in my life is to empower and transform me to be more like Him. And I've got a lot of work to get done, you know? A lot of work within me that needs to be done. And I believe there might be some work that needs to be done in you as well. Next week, we're going to look at the areas of transformation that we witness in the early church and as we begin to see the mission of God's church take off. But before we leave today, I want us to understand and I want us to consider the impact that God's Holy Spirit can have on your life. It is no accident. It is no accident today that God's presence in this moment is represented by fire. Fire has several roles in Scripture. I put a link in your YouVersion event if you'd like to look at a different website that talks a lot about the different ways that fire is used in Scripture. But there's this interesting element of fire that I've always been intrigued by. It's called refining. That there's a purpose of fire in Scripture to refine us, to burn away the unnecessary parts of our life and leave behind the purest form of who we are to be. The prophet Malachi speaks of being God being a fire for the purpose of refining our hearts. God's fire is a refining fire. It is a fire that does not destroy indiscriminately, like a forest fire that just takes no names. It just burns everything in sight. God's fire is more of a refining fire. John Piper said it this way: a refiner's fire does not consume completely like the fire of an incinerator. A refiner's fire refines. It purifies. It melts down the bar of silver and gold, separates out the impurities that ruin its value, burns those up only, and then leaves the pure silver and the pure gold intact. That's what the fire of God is to do in your life as well. God's fire is like a refining fire. And on this day of Pentecost, as God's Spirit is seen manifest through the wind blowing into the room, and as God's Spirit is manifest through the fire that comes down over the heart of every man and woman in that room, I believe God was not only empowering those people to speak, but I believe God was continuing the refining process in their hearts and soul to burn away the things that were impure, and to leave behind the purest form of who they were really created to be. The refining fire of Pentecost takes the impure thought and burns it away. And you think those are never going to leave you, but let the refining fire of God come on you and experience that. The refining fire of Pentecost takes away the selfish motive. It burns it away, and it creates only a motive of wanting to desire to see and experience the move of God in your life. I desperately need the refining fire of God to come and to do its work in my life. And I believe He wants to do that in me. I believe He wants to do that in you. Because see, the Spirit-led life embraces the fire of Pentecost to burn away those motives, to burn away those attitudes, and to make us more like Christ. The refining fire of God, the Spirit-led life, seeks the fire of Pentecost because it knows that God's love calls us to a pursuit of transformation. And the only path toward true and authentic transformation takes place through the fire of God's power and the fire of God's mercy. The Spirit-led life seeks the fire of Pentecost so that they can be effective, so that we can be effective in our passion to reach others for Jesus Christ. I'm calling the band to come and to lead us in one final song today. And here's the reason, because I want us to embrace the refining fire of God today. I want us to be reminded again that the Holy Spirit alone, it's the Holy Spirit alone that has the power to transform your life. Many of you have come to this church over the last year seeking something deeper, and you haven't been able to put it into words. You just knew that there was something more in this life. Would you embrace the refining fire of God to come in and to show those things to you and to bless you, to burn those things away with His gentle love, not to burn you, not to punish you, but to refine you into a greater image of who He has planned you to be? It's through the refiner's fire that you will be empowered to have healing in your life, to have restoration of relationships, to have restoration of even your body and soul. It is the refining fire of God, the refining fire of Pentecost that is available to you today. And there probably won't be the sound of this mighty rushing wind. And maybe tongues of fire will not come and rest right on top of your body this day. But that does not take away the truth that His fire wants to do a work in you. He wants to heal you. He desires to restore you. Let's seek Him together. Let's stand together as we sing. God, today, as we gather in this place, reveal Your truth, reveal Your love, and send Your fire. In Jesus' name, amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.